I wish you'd have given me a chance to get my breath back after that. Right, good morning and welcome to our morning service. And it really is good to see you in the church here, or whether you're over in the hall or whether you're worshiping at home. We just trust that the Lord will bless you this morning. Now, the health minister recently eased some of the COVID regulations, and so the deacons have decided that we no longer need to wear a mask in church. That's coming in. Keep quiet. That's either coming in, going out, or singing, and hopefully we'll soon get rid of the rest of the restrictions. So there's no need to wear a mask in church. Do what you want at home. Now, 6 o'clock this evening, our speaker will be the pastor. So if you've booked in, you'll be on this side of the church, and if you are not, then that's this side. I should have said that the booking arrangements continue for the time being, so please, if you book in, continue to book in for next week. Tuesday we have our prayer meeting at 7:30, and it will be lovely to see everyone praying for the work of the church in the hall on Tuesday. Wednesday, Little Lambs from 11:15 to 12:30, and it would be good if you could book in. All the details are on the website. Thursday we have our AGM for members. That's at 7:30. I do have agendas if you'd like a copy. I can give you one. Or if you would like one, if you're not here, if you're at home and you would like one emailed to you, just send me your email address and I'll fire one back to you. Next Sunday, we have our normal services at 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening, and the pastor again will be speaking at both of those services. Last week we had our 10th Sunday. Now, if you're not sure what that means, it just means that every 10th Sunday, the church has a particular missionary project, and all the offering goes towards that. So last week, the offering was for Open Doors, who work with a persecuted church, and the Barnabas Trust, which provides help for those in need. And the offering was £3,013, so that goes entirely between those two organisations. There is a copy of the Mizpah Outreach Prayer Letter. That's that little one there. That's on the board at the back. And so free to take that and pray for the work of our friends. Take that on the way out. So these are all the announcements, except one final one, and that's please don't forget to wish Jeff Adair a happy birthday on the way out.
Happy birthday, Jeff. We should have wished Eileen Orr a happy birthday last Sunday. It was her small birthday last Sunday too. So if you've got a birthday, let Billy know. All right. Can we just turn to God's word? We're going to read first before we pray and then before we sing together. I want us to read Romans chapter 8. We're looking at this chapter, and I'm going to take the liberty to read all 17, the first 17 verses again, because to read it over and over again is absolutely the right thing to do. And just one wee correction, Billy, and it's my fault, I apologise, in that Andrew is speaking in the evening, so the children should be away on out to Sunday school. Sorry, we probably didn't tell them when to go, but you should be away out. And that is that I'll be speaking in the morning. I will be here in the evening, but Andrew's taking the evening message, and he's speaking on regeneration. We're still going through the words, those 10 great gospel words in the evening. This evening, the great gospel word is faith, saving faith, faith that saves. And we're glad that the Lord was with us last Sunday evening in a powerful way, and there was one or two responded, and thankfully we had the joy of leading someone to Christ on Monday night. So these are real important words, essential to the gospel. I'll be speaking on faith tonight, Andrew speaking on regeneration next Sunday evening. Verse 17 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that is the moral law, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Or that's the theme, or the theory, or the holiness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, that's an important word there, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, then there's evidence. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the old flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I know there's a deacon way out to see whose car is alarming, so don't be alarmed, and we'll soon get the number to you if that needs to be attended to. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity of gathering together around your word as we sing your praises, as we know and sense that sense of God with us in a very particular and a very special way. We thank you, Lord, for those who are meeting in the other buildings, for those in the hall. And Father, we pray, dear God, that they too may sense the atmosphere of God amongst them. We ask, Lord, that you will attend, Lord, to the praise and the worship and the lips of our hearts, that the Spirit of God may surely move through our gathering here this morning. We pray, dear Father, for each and every one. We ask, Lord, that we might tune in to God, and that we might surely, surely hear from heaven. Lord, deal with any confusion, any misunderstanding. Lord, deal with anything that we don't really fully comprehend. Give us a spirit of understanding this morning. Give us a spirit of worship. Give us a spirit of praise. Give us a sense, Lord, that we belong not to the royal family, but the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, attend to our hearts today by your Spirit, dealing, Lord, with every issue that offends God. We confess our sin, Lord. We are not perfect. We have thought things, we have said things, we have done things that have offended you in this past week. But, oh God, and we would rather we didn't, but we do, and we are sad and sorry for that, Lord. But we ask, Lord, that your cleansing power might attend to us, that we might indeed know that fresh cleansing of our hearts and our lives here this morning. We ask, Father, you'll bless those who are in the house of mourning, those who are have laid loved ones to rest this past week. Think of Tommy Orr as he said goodbye, his last goodbye to his brother Bobby. We ask, Lord, that you'll meet the Orr family and minister to them. And may they know the grace of God as they come to terms with yet another member of the family gone home. Thank you that that's the truth. He's gone home. Gone to his long home, a better place. We ask, Lord, for all those who have lost loved ones recently. And we ask, dear Father, that they may know the oil of joy for mourning and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We ask, too, Lord, for our world. Lord, we seem as if we're on the precipice of yet another conflict in Eastern Europe. And it doesn't seem, Lord, that good sense is going to prevail, certainly not from certain identities within that conflict. But Lord, we would pray that God would overrule and overwhelm every evil thought and evil force, and bring to bear, Lord, men and women and their responsibility of man's of love for one another. Remind them, Lord, of man's inhumanity to man. Lord, none of us own even one square inch of planet Earth. The Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we pray, dear Father, for those who are seeking to broker peace, that they may be aided and helped by God. Help the governments of the world to make the right choices, the right decisions. Bless the churches in these countries under pressure and under threat. We ask, Lord, for the church in the Ukraine. We do pray, dear God, that you'll minister to their needs, and may they know God's help and protection. And we ask, Lord, that as we turn to your word shortly, that it will truly be a word in season for every one of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right, we're going to, before we turn to God's word, we're going to sing this final song. You may stand for the singing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, that's exactly what we do. I was speaking to Stevie there just before the service started. You know, the youth club has been back on the go. It started with over 40 in the first night, over 50 the second night, and over 60 last night. So I pray very much for that work of the youth club. And if you have a spare Saturday or some time that you'd like to spend reaching unsaved of this community, because that's who they are, and I don't say that in a derogatory fashion, if you want a mission field, Saturday night could be your mission field. And I'm sure those who are helping, and there are people who have come out of retirement to help. Now, you hear that? And if you're looking for something to do, there is something that you could do that will tell for time and for eternity. Over 60 young people. What would happen to our community if they could saved in the night? You think God couldn't do that? God can do that. So we're asking, we're thankful, and it's lovely to have so many, but at the same time, that means 60 young people need the helpers to be there. And also, Jimmy Coleman rang me this morning in a lot of pain. This morning he's been moved to Antrim Hospital again this morning, so please remember him, his chest, so he hasn't rightly recovered from his COVID, and so his chest. And I heard that Jimmy was speaking to me while he was still in a lot of pain, and the nurse was there, and I was asking him, is it pneumonia or is it a chest infection? And the nurse says, so I could hear her shout, there's no difference. So that's all I know. Anyway, do pray for Jimmy and all those. Olive Reed's still in hospital as well, and please remember these, and also remember Gertie Moore as she recovers from her operation as well, her knee. Amen. Let's just have a short little prayer. Father, we ask now for that you'll settle us in your presence, and Lord, may we be very aware of your gracious hand upon us as we turn to your word now, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we go through this wonderful section in God's Word, the absolute treasure of the Scriptures and the blessing that it is, this section begins with the term brethren. Now, I looked up that term brethren, and that term means brothers and sisters. That's what it means. In fact, Paul begins Romans by saying beloved. So there's a family term. This is a term that's used for the family, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes, if I can't remember your name, I'll say, well, hello, sister. That really means I've forgot your name. Or if I say, hello, brother, well, maybe your name's too hard to get my tongue around. Men and women, brothers and sisters, in Christ, you and I are part of the family of God. You couldn't be part of any greater family. You couldn't be connected to anything greater. You couldn't have a better support system than to be in the family of God. There are three key changes through these first 17 verses where Paul uses a phrase that turns the axis. Verse 1, therefore. Verse 9, but. And now here in verse 12, therefore, brethren. And it's a systematic way of teaching, in that what I'm after teaching, this is the consequence, this is the response, or this is the benefit of what I have been teaching. And so when we get to this phrase, as Paul reminds us, brings us gently into this great subject of being part of the family of God, his emphasis is still on the Spirit giving us victory over sin. Paul's emphasis in his reference to our family membership is not so much the moment of our conversion to Christ, but it is our maturity in Christ. He's not so much thinking about what happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. He wants to know, where are you with God today? How far along the road? How much evidence of your sonship is exuding, is flowing from your life? How much of the character traits of God are emanating from you and me? A true child of God is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. A true child of God is sensitive to his leading. He's also sensitive to the liberty that he has embraced or has been bequeathed to him through his walking in the Spirit. And so there's a sense in which Paul is trying to emphasize here, we have been freed. We've been brought into the family of God. We've been given this new law, this love for God, this law that trumps all other laws. So that we might be freed from the old sinful nature and the things that we used to crave after, so that we might worship Him. A true child of God is sensitive and alert to the Holy Spirit's presence and leading in their lives. Here's what John Phillips, if you've been following John Phillips' studies in Romans, I know that some people are following Warren Wiersbe's studies, but if you get your hands on John Phillips, he takes a slightly different tack, but you can apply both of them. John Phillips says the children of God are first legitimate children. They're born of God. They're led of God. They're loved by God. Abba, Father. We'll look at that wee word in a few minutes. And they're liberated by God. And the love of God is lavished on their hearts. And there will be evidences of this in the child of God's life. We've been thinking, how can I gain victory over the old sinful flesh? That old thing that makes us do things we are embarrassed and ashamed of. Those old traits of the old nature that we were born with. How can I rid myself of those things that I wish I didn't do? How can I alter my thinking pattern and the thinking that I wish I didn't have, and that I didn't have to keep coming to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for the way I thought about that brother or sister. Lord, I'm sorry for the way I thought about those individuals. Instead of always having to come, I'm sure that desire must be in our heart, because Romans 8 is an answer to Romans 7. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul says, you want to hear? Do you want to know? Are you really interested? He says, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, of the Spirit. That's the answer. So whenever we come to Romans 8, Paul's chief emphasis is, and these verses 12 to 17, is to get us to realize who we are in Christ. We're God's children. And if I never said another word in this service this morning, that ought to be enough to bless the socks of you. Once we were nobodies, but now we're the children of God, co-heirs with Christ, into whose hearts God has opened up the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. What a support mechanism. What a calling. What a blessing. Paul has argued that legalism won't do it. You can obey all the laws of the land and still be as bound and fettered. I knew a fella, and he said he couldn't have a television in the house because he'd always be watching. Well, he took the right step. He threw the television out. Let me rephrase that. He used to watch all the rubbish of the television. I would find it very hard to watch television and not have love. The only thing I watch is Netflix, the old good film now and again. And I never watch Hello and Goodbye. I'm not going to go down that other rhetoric, you understand? But I like to watch Bargain Hunt. I like to see people and things like that. But this, even the adverts are offensive. So what this fella did was he threw the television out. And I remember him talking to a preacher, and the preacher said, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if God could give you the victory that the television would be there and be able to turn it off whenever something offensive comes on? So legalism doesn't give you victory. Denial, burying your head in the sand, doesn't give you victory. Throwing your hand up and thinking that there's no way out will not give you victory. Nor does Paul's teaching, as he's been very careful to give us on the teaching of justification, nor does the teaching of justification give you license to do what you like. There's a responsibility of grace. You just can't live as you like. As I had a good conversation with someone during the week, if you're living as you like without any responsibility to grace, I would go home and have a good look at your salvation. What happened when you got saved? Did you get saved? Or did you get a religious experience? Because if you pick up careful study in Romans 8, he keeps putting on to us, the evidence of sonship is this. The evidence of sonship is that. The evidence of the Spirit's indwelling in your life is this. You pick that out. If so be, he says. If so be. So what has Paul got in mind? Well, he's spoken about the new law. This law of love for God has trumped the law of our love for the world. Don't confuse the law, the moral law, with the new law that Paul talks about. The law of Christ is you as the hope of glory. And he talks about a new Lord. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. The new Lord. It's not what I want. I want to live to please him. It's not what I want to get. It's what I want to give him. It's not what I say, it's what he says. So Paul is seeking to teach us something of the fact that we are the children of God here, and what it means, and the mechanism by which we can fight the old flesh. And as children of the Lord, we have a willingness to fight desires and lusts of the flesh. Is a saying, a willingness to fight the desires of the flesh is a sign of sonship. If you didn't care about it, big question is, are you a child of God? The hymn writer put it like this: let us press on then, never despair, live above feelings for victories there, but in the hardness God gives to you chances of proving that you are true. And I cannot claim my circumstances as an excuse as to why I'm not living in victory. Because if the Spirit of God gives us victory in anything, he gives us power in the most excruciating of circumstances that we go through. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Listen to what Spurgeon says, and I'm thankful to Samuel Carson who sent me this during the week. Spurgeon says, my brethren, there is a point in grace as much above the ordinary Christian as the ordinary Christian is above the worldling. And I'm not so much interested in the levels that I spoke about last week. I was trying to use that as an opportunity to teach simply some very difficult truths. I don't care what level. It could be level 3, 500, 600. But what I am interested in, and I believe Paul's interested in, is that we're not having more downs than ups, but that we're having more ups than downs. More victory than defeat. More joy than misery. More gladness than sadness. More holiness than sinfulness. And so he introduces us to our relationship with God. What does the Spirit of God give us? Verses 12 to 17. A sense of identification. If you possess the Holy Spirit, That is the evidence of the fact that you are saved. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are a child of God. Therefore, there will be a sense of identification. He has witnessed to your heart that you're a child of God. Here is one of the reasons that we will happily, readily, willingly, courageously put to death the deeds of the flesh, because it runs in the family. It runs in the family. It's a family trait. This is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. The one who confirms our sonship. Our identity is not in who we were, what we did, where we come from. Our identity is in Christ. Here's what one of the commentators, and I'm quoting from them, and I can't remember, was it the public Bible or whatever, I can't remember exactly who, I should have put their name down to this. But here's what they said: some out of poverty wish they were the family of Rockefeller, those wealthy people over in the States, or Ford, the car manufacturer, or Elon Musk, or Gates, or from the House of Windsor. But they go on to say, why be satisfied with something as earthly and as lowly as the name of Rockefeller? Our family doesn't go back to the Scottish Presbyterians. Our family line doesn't go back to the prophets and psalmists of the old age. Our family line doesn't even go back as far as Adam. No, we go beyond that. We go back to Christ. We go back to the family of God. Back to the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's magnificent in and of itself. Whenever Jesus was telling us then of the parable of the prodigal son, actually it's really about the prodigal father, the prodigal's father. And it speaks there of his love and attention to the son's well-being, who watched and cared for his son and ran to him at a time whenever fathers and aged men didn't run, or it was seen as being demeaning for them. And he gives us that story to tell us of the nature and character of our Heavenly Father. 14 times God in the Old Testament is addressed as Father. But by the time we get to the day of our Lord, they're not using the name Father anymore. In the New Testament, Jesus addresses prayer to God 21 times. 20 of those times, there's a term in prayer, Father. And once, my God, a legal term. But any time he speaks about the Father, which was 170 times, he spoke of the Father as Father. Now listen, it's a term that indicates an intimate, informal, endearing, affectionate relationship. And it's now the term that the Holy Spirit has birthed in our hearts, and how we are related to him. It's an intimate, loving, endearing, informal, affectionate relationship. Associated with the term Father is revelation. It says, we have received the witness of men. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, that ye have testified of his Son, and he that believeth in the Son hath the witness of himself. So whenever Paul talks about this Abba Father, and he witnesses within our hearts of this term, he's telling us that we've been brought into a deep, intimate, let me read what I've written. There is a deep-seated, personal, innocent, intimate, affectionate, wholesome relationship developed between us and the Father. And if I were to use the term that's really here, some people might want to throw me out. How can he be so indignant? I'll give you one of the words that my wee granddaughter Harriet uses, and it's the same term, Papa. And I know that has a tendency to grate upon people, because we have disgraced the idea of Dad or Father or Papa to be some imperfect identity. But the term that's used here is so affectionate, so intimate, it lets us know how we may approach our Father without fear and confidence. Why does Paul use it here? He uses it to encourage us to think about our daily habits and our responsibility for the family. Perish the thought of a child of God with all the support and all the resources and all the enablement, living like the child of poverty and impoverishment. Perish the thought of God's children bringing his name into disrepute with a lifestyle that is dominated by the flesh. Perish the thought of God's children living in fear and fretting, when all the while he is such a wonderful, forgiving, understanding, patient, merciful, long-suffering, gracious, heavenly Father. One that we can run to in every situation, with every struggle, with every failure, with all our weaknesses, and know that he will lift us, know that he will forgive us, know that he will refresh us, and know that in every incident he's teaching us that there is a way that we can avoid falling to the sinful nature, the sinful flesh, if we'd only but cast ourselves on him. You can tell him everything. And yes, some of the dying and denying of the fleshly deeds may be painful and costly and difficult and hurtful and even stubborn. But our Heavenly Father will always give us a help, because we have a great support mechanism in our Heavenly Father. That's the first thing. A spirit of identification. A sense of identification. When we came into church this morning, were we coming in to worship our Heavenly Father? Were we coming here with a sense of belonging to the family of God, and we can look at each other in the eye and say, brother, sister, we have come to worship our Heavenly Father? Now, I have a lot more material. I haven't given you a quarter of what this term means. The Spirit gives us the ability to cry, Abba, Father. I hope that I've whet your appetite. Well, flowing from that then is a sense of obligation. You see, we are not obligated to the sinful nature. We're not obligated to the flesh. Because the flesh, it promises so much but delivers so little. But however, when we realize that we are obligated, that the obligation we have to the Spirit, after all, it is He who convicts us, converts us, brings us into the family, constrains us. In fact, He's the one that was commissioned by the Heavenly Father to bring us to this place of life, of victory over sin. He's the one that was given to us to make real the things of Christ within us. In fact, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit and for His effectual calling in our lives, then we wouldn't be the children of God. Folk, this life we're speaking about is not an optional extra. It's not for the star Christian. This is the bequest, this is the covenant, this is the privilege, this is the blessing that God wants every one of His children to possess. It's our duty, and it's demanded of us, because the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Let me quote the pulpit Bible again. Far and wide, we're reviving to see, as the fathers of the faith saw before us, that whatever else holiness is, it is a sacred binding debt. It's not an ambition, it is a duty. We are bound, every one of us who names the name of Christ, to be holy, to be separate from evil, and to walk by the Spirit. As H.C.G. Mule says, this life of victory and holiness is not something that we treasure up and store and put it into a glass case and admire ourselves for what we believe. This is for daily practical living as we interact with one another. It's an obligation. Not only is there a sense of obligation, but there's a sense of inclination. You'll see that in verse 13 and 15. If you so are born of the Spirit, if you are a child of God. So there's a sense of inclination. Now, dear Matt, you know the reason, though you never needed to be taught how to sin. Sure you didn't. It came naturally, didn't it? Nobody taught you how to lose your temper. Nobody taught you how to say bad words. You just picked it up. That's a natural inclination as a consequence of the fall. It's the sin principle. It's like the bias in the ball at bowls. It will travel in the direction of its bias. The bias in your heart is disposed towards sinfulness. That's the way we will go. That's why the Bible says we have to train our children. It just doesn't automatically come. You have to train them. When you and I were saved and indwelt by the Spirit, the bias shifted towards God. Towards God. So there is this inner conflict, the bias towards sin, the old nature, which is being trumped now by the bias towards the spirit nature, and we want to become more and more like Him. Here's what Dr. S.J. Lewis said. It is characteristic of Christians to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is something deep within the heart of every Christian that gives him the desire, by virtue of the life within him, to please the Lord. Who wants to please the Lord in this church? Isn't that true? We want to please Him. We want to live for Him. We have that new bias now. In fact, if you can remember back to when you were saved, the first thought that entered into your head, I want to be like Christ. I want to honor Him. I want to love Him. I want to live for Him. There was a new bias set within your heart. And that's why you started to come to church. That's why you get into the Bible. That's why you started to go to prayer meetings. By the way, I haven't included in my message, but every commentator that I read said that it's imperative that if you are to grow in Christ, and if you're to go with Christ, and if you've been truly led of the Spirit, then it will bring you to the Word of God and personal study of the Word of God. And it will bring you to prayer meetings. and it'll bring you to the things of God, and you'll not be selective as to what I'll go to and what I'll not go to. There's a new inclination. Just as assuredly as the old inclination brought you to the pub, or brought some people to the brothel, or brought some people to crime, and brought some people to drugs, and brought some people to dereliction, now there's a new inclination, and it will automatically, it will wonderfully and supernaturally and spiritually bring us now to this new life where we long for the living waters. I ask myself, have I got that inclination? This new inclination encourages us, urges us, draws us, drives us, implores us to deny the deeds of the flesh. It indicates within us, it hates sin. You ever stand listening to somebody and they're taking the Lord's name in vain? How does that affect you? Do you feel offended? Or can you blend in? Do you feel at home in an old public house where people are drinking themselves stupid? Would you feel at home with the old coarse jesting and the old arrogance that the world seems to have grown more and more in these days, and they're so arrogant in their expressions of how much they dislike and disapprove of God that it makes us feel so offended? Are you offended at the world? Because I am. That's because you've got a new inclination. You've now got the Holy Spirit of God, Him who raised Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And He is, first of all, holy. And that's what urges us to depart. Paul is trying to encourage us. You want reasons as to why you put the old flesh to death? Here's another one. You've got a new inclination. And of course, why wouldn't you? Seeing as God's Holy Spirit sits within. That's the new nature. The new you that is born of the Spirit. And it works the exact same way as the old sinful nature. When that little baby's born, it's not born with its mouth full of oaths and curses. Sure it's not. It's not full of greed and shame. And all the things that the world will heap on, but as it grows and as it gets older and more involved in the world, you'll see. I tell you, you look at me when I say this, because I see this. This has been proven as far as my experience is concerned. There comes a time when you know the world has come into the heart of a young person. You can see the expression, and as soon as the world comes into that, and I'm not saying it's the same age, because it can vary, there can be different ages and different stages, but you see the world coming on their hearts and their little eyes, and then you see the worldliness been lived out through them. And they may be able to suppress it under a mother and father's rule, and you may be able to encourage them to go to church, but it'll come out. This works the same way. The longer, the further, and the more disciplined and obedient that I am as I walk with God and allow the Spirit. I was talking to someone during the week and I said, well, what does it mean to have the Spirit in control? I try to keep away from terms. I'm not interested in terms. I'm not interested in the second blessing or the third blessing. I'm not interested in all these terms that have offended people and driven people in the wrong direction. And you see people swinging from the chandeliers. I'm not talking about, you don't see them, but they talk about it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spirit awareness where I'm, but I practice the presence of God. And I know some people are offended when I say that, but it's where God is I'm more alert, more aware to Him, or at least I try to be more aware and more alert, and I deny the old deeds of the flesh so that God will have sway in my heart. That's why Paul says, I die daily. There's nothing as sad. Nothing as sad as to see someone who says they're saved for 50 years or 10 years and not a whit further forward from the day they got saved. He's still working on me, we sing. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, if the Spirit of God has sway, He will lead us into all truth. Let me read to you from the ancients, the old covenanters. Here's what they said. They paid for these things by their blood. They spoke of the elements as water, fire, earth, and air. And they used this language as expressive as their relationship, their close relationship with God. And they said this: just as when you put a poker in the fire, soon you'll see the fire in the poker. It'll go red. Or when you see a bird flying in the air, you'll see the air in the bird. Or a fish in water, there'll be water in the fish. A plant in the ground, and as soon the chemicals of the ground are in the plant, and so with our union in Christ, it'll soon be Christ in me. And I ask you, as I ask myself, I point my fingers back at me. Do people see Christ in me? Is Christ becoming more prominent? As John the Baptist said, that he may increase and I decrease. The Spirit of God working and dwelling within our hearts gives us a sense of inclination. And if we haven't got that inclination, I'd go back to the drawing board. Here's the final thing, and it's only for a wee moment that I'll finish with this. So, a sense of indignation. If the Spirit of Him, see, we want this full deliverance, don't we? We want the time to come when we'll not become indifferent to spiritual things. We want the time to come when we are not lethargic in our Christian experience. We want the time to come when we don't lose the desire to witness to the members of our family. When it's announced from the pulpit there's plenty of opportunities for the youth club, we'll not shrug our shoulders and say, we'll leave that to somebody else. We want the time to come where we don't lose the desire to read the Word of God. Jim Reeves sang the song, "How long has it been since you talked to the Lord? How long is it since we had a God moment?" Well, if it's been a while, that's not the leading of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God's always leading us to hanker after more spiritual enrichment and refreshment. We want the desire. We want to never get to that place where we lose the desire for fellowship. That's a thing that the leadership of this church, deacons including pastor, is a constant conversation. That we would want to be here. You know what I'm saying when I say that? Not that you have to be here, or that you ought to be here, but I want to be here. I never want, this is the thing Esther and I talk about and we pray about, I never want to be ever in a place just because I'm the preacher. I want to be where God is. Is that not you? I'm sure it is. You're good people. 2 years has been tough on us. Of isolation, regulation. Don't let habits of the last 2 years loosen, deaden, weaken your desire for God. We want to be delivered from the tendency within us to turn away from the God, things of God. And that's why we look forward to the resurrection. But in the meantime, the Spirit of God will give us the strength as we yield to Him. It's going to be a great day when we're not troubled with the old flesh, isn't it? But until then, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us win the fight. You see, look through Romans 8, see how you can deny the flesh in the power of the Spirit. And I don't care what level you claim. It means nothing to me. It's, are you winning the battle? No. Is He winning the battle within you? Let's pray together. Father, we know this has been another one of those meetings where you've been really searching our hearts, causing us to really do spiritual accountancy. We pray, Father, that we will truly, truly give Him the full sway as you deal with the areas that offend you and cause us to live in victory that brings glory to you. Bless us, Lord, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our last song is 04. It's not 04 a thousand tongues. Sorry, can you help me out here? Yes, 04 a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. You may stand and sing the song.